course, we realize that every one of us faces temptations. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." God is there with us when we are tempted to give us strength, to give us aid. Satan is the source of temptations, but his power to tempt is limited. He has only so many tricks that he can play. And when we consider the temptations of Jesus, well, we understand he's the Son of God. And sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that, well, he's God. He's not going to be tempted like we are. Even though we know that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, it says, oops, I wrote down the wrong verse. Pardon? 15. That's an unusual typo for me. Hebrews 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So a lot of times we see Jesus' temptations as being extraordinary and having very little to do with what we face. But we need to be aware of Satan's devices. And we got to understand, Satan has limited ways in order to tempt us. Again, going back to this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed I have forgiven. I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is how we need to handle what Satan throws at us. We cannot be ignorant of the ways in which he tempts us. And this morning we're going to focus on the first temptation. And hopefully, as I got next month, I'll get through the other two, Lord willing. So in the first temptation, we're going to again go back to Luke, which we had read for us, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" Now, I want you to take notice that a lot of times we miss that little phrase there. It's in Luke. The 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, it wasn't just these three temptations. He spent those time being tempted by Satan. We don't know exactly what those temptations were, but he was facing temptations. Now, the temptation that we are told about at the end of the 40 days was to change stones into bread. Now, could you be tempted to change stone into bread? I don't know about you. If you were really, really hungry, you might be tempted to eat stone as if there were bread. But I can't be tempted to change stone into bread. I don't have that ability. No matter how hungry I became, stone is going to become and remain stone. But that doesn't mean that there isn't something here that I can learn from this temptation. What I'd like you to notice is what Satan did not do. He did not try to get Jesus to commit a blatantly immoral act. He didn't tempt him with intoxicating beverages. He didn't ask him to take the name of God in vain. He wasn't pressured into stealing. Satan knew that he was dealing with the Son of God. He needed a more subtle sin. So look at what the nature of Satan's challenge was. And think about this. Satan's challenge was basically moral. There's nothing corrupt or immoral about turning stones into bread. Not long after Jesus turned wine or water into wine. So changing something's nature is not immoral in and of itself. The challenge also contained a beneficial result. Jesus was here to save the world. That meant he needed to live for a while. He needed to live to fulfill his mission. But he's been 40 days without food. Most of us can't survive that long. So the eating of food would not be wrong. In fact, it's necessary in this case. And the challenge itself wasn't forbidden. There's nothing in this, specifically in the scriptures, to say that it was wrong to change stones into bread. So his challenge itself was not wrong. And I'm bringing this up because think of how people use that for basis of judgment today. People think that if something is moral or has a benefit or isn't forbidden, well, then it must not be a sin. I've been told, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. In other words, they're saying, I see this as moral. Looks to me as if it would do a lot of good. In other words, they see that it has some benefit. It's beneficial in some way. Or the line that we hear all the time. Well, where in the Bible does it say not to? In other words, they understand it is not forbidden. And is this not how instrumental music, having kitchens in the building, the use of institutions by the church, and such like, isn't that how that's justified? But there's a flaw in this type of reasoning. And to understand it, we need to understand Jesus' quotation. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. But I would like for us to read the context of that quote. So we are going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and start at verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and in verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, in that quote that I just made, Moses refers back to the time when the people ran short. This is the second reading of the law. And he's referring back to the time when they had run out of food. In fact, it was back in Exodus. Again, let's take a look at that. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and in verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go up and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they had gathered daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" The people wanted to take matters into their own hands. They were hungry. They were tired. They wanted to go back to Egypt, even though that meant slavery. And God provided food. But notice, he wanted to know if the people would follow his instructions. And then when Moses repeated that, go back and look again at Deuteronomy 8. It says in verse 2, "To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not." It wasn't a matter that God forbid turning stones into bread. The problem was, God had not authorized it. Our goal is not to please ourselves. We've talked about this at length this morning in our Bible class. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 and in verse 10, Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10 it says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." In order to please God, I cannot be self-seeking. I can't put myself first. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 8, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." In fact, Jesus, when he was confronting the Pharisees about their traditions, he basically told them, "You're teaching man's goals." Take a look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and in verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." All the way through the Bible, we have people talking about lawlessness. Lawlessness is a word that actually means acting without authority, acting without law. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And it's interesting because at the beginning of this, we look at all these things. Calling Christ Lord, isn't that good? Prophesying his name, casting out demons in his name, that sounds good. That sounds beneficial. But it wasn't what God asked. And that was the point. They were practicing lawlessness because God didn't ask for that. You see, when we look at Israel and in their time in the wilderness, the core problem is they didn't really trust God. Isn't that what we call faith? They had no faith that God would take care of them. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have all become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, Christ teaches, in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us not to worry. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now consider the fact that the reason why Jesus was out in the wilderness is not that Jesus just decided, oh, I'm going to take a walk. No, I got lost. Spent 40 years out in the wilderness, or 40 days out in the wilderness. That's not what happened. It says the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness. This was God's directive to him. Well, if God wants him out there, Jesus rightly concludes God's going to take care of him. Therein lied the problem. See, so many people think of with their bellies. Now, Jesus' faith wasn't misplaced. Go back to Matthew 4 and verse 11. When his temptations are ended, we're skipped to the end of it. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. God took care of him. It was always there, but it had to come at the appropriate time. But like I said, a lot of us, we think about our bellies. We think about, what's for dinner this afternoon? That's the next thing on our mind, right? John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Choices have to be made based on God's priorities, not on the world's priorities. And if we look at Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the parable of the sower, it says, the seed which fell on the thorns, among the thorns, these are the ones who heard, and as they went on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The focus was on this life. And people can't survive eternity based on this world. There's an opportunity today that if there's anyone wishing to become a child of God, facing the temptations of Satan, realizing that the world is distracting you from what is really, truly good, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for you.